So this is a nice path. I've got the map now, and I'm just going to navigate this, God. And if I need help, I'll, you know, throw up a word. And of course, that never works, right? So, yeah.
This is the Thin Space Podcast. This episode is a continuation of our conversation with Bill and Tom from Imago Christi. If you are listening for the first time, it may be helpful to listen to our previous episode before jumping into this one. Well, Larry, Jody, and I had such a great time talking with you guys in the last episode about mansions and this paradigm for spiritual growth. Would you mind recapping maybe just the mansions? I think it'll be helpful as we get into our conversation today. What are the mansions? Is there a quick way to recap what those mansions are that'll set the foundation for our conversation?
Yes, we talked about Teresa of Avila in trying to describe what she saw as spiritual growth in the people that she worked with. And she came up with these seven phases or places. She called them mansions, as she pictured our heart as a castle with Jesus in the middle of it, and our lifelong journey into deepening love and intimacy with him and walk with him. And so she described these. The first three is like growing up and becoming a mature adult. So becoming a Christian was the first one, learning the, you know, divided loyalties, rock and a hard place. In the second one, we figure out, how do we integrate living in this world and living in the kingdom of God? Her third one, she jumps all the way to a fully discipled Christian and maybe our more evangelical and Protestant view of what that might be. And then she goes into the analogy of falling in love and getting married. And she talks about, meeting Jesus in this even more intimate way as he begins to reveal himself to us. And our motivation begins to shift a little bit from serving him to loving him, making service a dimension of love. The fifth mansion of longing to become one with him, to really walk with him in the kind of intimacy that Jesus walked with the Father. And then the sixth mansion she compared to being engaged or betrothed and experiencing the unseen part of our relationship with God in new and wonderful ways, falling more deeply in love. And then the seventh mansion is the beginnings of this union that Jesus prayed for, that we might become one, he and us and we and him.
So there's this intellectual understanding we get whenever we know this journey and this map. And I think today's conversation is going to move us from just having an intellectual understanding to this place of knowing with our mind, our body, and our soul. Is that accurate, would you say?
Yeah, it's one thing. First, we got to know something's there, and this wonderful invitation and adventure we're being offered. And then we've got to begin to integrate, as you said, where am I? What do I long for in relationship with God? Where have I been? Beginning to put it all together is the next step.
It's like having a map and then actually using it to take the next steps in the journey. It's one thing to have a kind of an idea of the phases of a journey, and that's wonderful to understand and can clarify some points of confusion. But then you got to take the steps. We'll talk more about some of the things that are important in taking those steps that we discover along the way and that we discover in the way as well.
You know, Bill, before we step into all of that, which I'm really excited that we're going to be moving into that here on this podcast, you introduced me to this notion of the first order and the second order call a while back. And I found that it almost put all of this into context. It allowed us to step back and say, what is really happening here in our walk with the Lord? And so if maybe, you know, before we dive back into the mansions, could you share a little bit on that for everybody to hear? Because, you know, when you shared it with me the first time, I've been in church my whole life and I'd never heard it before. And I think it would help everybody kind of understand from the Lord's, you know, perspective or eyes what this is about. So,
yeah, this is a helpful distinction that we use the word language first and second order calling, because so often we get the order out of order. We flip the priorities. And really these correspond to the ancient truth of the first and greatest commandment and the second one that is like it, that Jesus said, quoting the Old Testament. So it's not anything brand new, but I think putting it in this context of calling is what's so helpful. When we talk about calling, so often we focus on our calling to ministry, our calling to do something for God. And that really does end up being what we're focused on in the first three mansions, the mansions that we call the active mansions or the mansions of active growth. We come to Christ, we respond and accept the gospel. For instance, in, you know, beginning of Mansion 1, we're the ones going through the kind of spiritual battle. Can we really live in the kingdom, one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world? Then we discover our gifts and we employ them and we develop a devotional life. And it is very much our activity that indicates and determines our growth through those mansions. And so while we know God loves us, the focus is more on what we're doing about it, on our activity. Teresa even uses the image of our effort, and all of these first three mansions are heavy lifting mansions where in order to grow, we've got to exert quite a bit of energy to do it. She uses the drawing water from a well analogy and picture a well and just a bucket with a rope and you're hauling it up by hand. That's all first three mansions through fully devoted discipleship. But many of us then come to a place where we realize there's something more, or that the negative side, something's lacking. We're serving with everything we've got, but there's got to be more to knowing God than just doing more for him or being able to listen to his orders better. Perhaps he actually wants relationship with us. Perhaps he's actually calling me into deeper places with him, apart from what I can do for him. And so in the theological sense, we again know all of this, but we experience the call to relationship. We're touched by love, as Tom uses the analogy, or the gives the name to fourth mansion, and that transition from the active mansions of active growth into the mansions of infused or passive growth. We realize that we're called first of all to be his child. Those who believed in him, 1 John 1:12, right? He gave the right to be called the children of God. And to put the first order calling to be his first is often a very difficult thing to do when we are so used to knowing him in terms of our doing. When we primarily relate to God in terms of what we're accomplishing for him and his kingdom. What if God called us to a place like many of the prophets, Isaiah and Ezekiel, where the very calling is that you're not going to be heard. You're just called to a tough place. And many missionaries experience this when they hit the field and they realize how tough it is and they can't accomplish all the things that they've wanted to, or in similar experiences in the pastorate and other people just in ministry as well. This isn't just easy going. God, you called me to this ministry. Now, where are you? What am I supposed to do? And we turn to him and we cry out from the depths, like I said last time, and ask God to meet us. And he then begins to teach us to put the first order first. And I think this is what even Jesus is getting at in the book of Revelation, where he calls the Ephesian church back to its first love. Not to know God like you did back in conversion, not to go backwards, but to your love, the first one you have forsaken, is a very literal wooden translation of that verse, Revelation 2:4. And so this putting the first order first, putting as much priority in being with God, learning to know, accept, and be transformed in his love, so that then we let our second order calling is done in an overflow from the first. We're filled up and living out of the overflow into then our second order calling. So it's not that second order ministry is bad or inferior. It's just it becomes empty, and we experience that when it's disconnected from the source of living water, from the source of God's love in our life. And then he directs us how to give his love away that he is pouring into us. And that transforms the way we look at then how we minister, because God's transforming us in how we pray.
I think, Bill, that it's got to do some with identity, right? Mm. In terms of, well, who am I? And we very often in, I think, our traditions go immediately to disciple. You know, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm a servant of the Most High God. And well, that's true and it's great. But as you point out, there's an identity that is the child of God. I'm his beloved. And to focus on that relationship as a foundational piece, it's so profound. And then again, as we imagine ourselves in the battle and serving the Lord in all the ways we do, it's not just, we're not a pawn in a chess game to be used for the kingdom, but we're the beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the son and child and daughter of God in the midst of being empowered and filled. But you're right, when we forget, it's because often in our culture, right? I mean, we're a productivity-oriented culture. It's what we do and accomplish. A phrase I've learned that has helped me with this is that outcomes are never my business. So it's, it's my relationship with him and honoring that in ministry. What he does with it's his business. And like you said, most of the prophets, weren't listened to. God even told them in advance, nobody's going to pay any attention to what you're going to say. I don't want anybody to say that I didn't say it, So, yeah.
Your calling is to be ineffective in ministry, such that when the judgment comes, people will know I am God because I told you in advance that that's how it would be.
Oh, that's great. Well, thank you. That's. I hope that's really helpful for people. I know it's been a huge help for me. And I know, Tom, we talked a little bit. You kind of talked, and Bill as well, when we were going through the mansions, just about the role of prayer, and even asking the question of, tell me about your prayer life. And and the importance of that. I was just wondering if you could, if the two of you could just share a little bit more on that. And then also just, you know, and again, we touched on this a little bit, but if you could share a little bit more about community and the role and the importance of community. And even for those that are listening to this, that, you know, may not have a community. They may feel like they're kind of going on this journey and they're, you know, they may have listened to what they just heard and it's like, oh my word, you know, that's me, you know, I'm finding myself in whatever mansion 4 or 5 relationally, but I feel so alone in all of this. And just any thoughts at all of understanding and encouragement that you could share with us all.
You know, I can start off on the prayer part. In Imago Christi, in terms of, as we talked earlier in the last podcast about how we cooperate with God in this journey, you know, if you read Richard Foster and others, you can come up with 30 some odd spiritual disciplines, which really are putting ourselves in a place of being receptive and cooperative and available to the Lord. But we've chosen really these two that you've mentioned, Larry, in terms of prayer and community as being ones we really want to home in on, because I think they're so little taught about and focused on in the church today. And we find ourselves hungry and thirsty and languishing but without really an understanding of why and where we go. So this whole idea of prayer, again, we're taught, you know, the Acts model of prayer, that's a good place to start. That there are parts of prayer, adoration and confession and so on, but it's all talking to God. And we begin to, in that model of prayer, set up an informational relationship without realizing it. So we talk about being children of God. And that first order calling is being so foundational. But we can imagine growing up if the communication and the communion with our parents was all just simply information. And so we give God information and we ask for information back. That's not a bad thing. We need information with God. But if that really defines the relationship, then our relationship is stunted. And so, you know, many people that I do spiritual direction with or coach say, well, what's your deepest desire in your prayer time? And 9 times out of 10, it will be, I want to hear a word from the Lord. And that's so that, but a word from the Lord is about information generally. You know, tell me what to do, give me insight into this passage. And again, those are good things, but God invites us into the intimacy of relationship. So often, if we look back at favorite memories with parents or siblings or spouse and say, what was a time that was really special and that we lived out our love together? It wasn't probably the exchange of information. It was being together, having fun together, enjoying something special. Prayer then, we need to learn how to become, to commune with God, not just communicate with Him. And so that, and again, as we look at Teresa's falling in love, getting married model, when we meet somebody, there's a lot of information exchange. You know, who are you? What's your background? What'd you grow up? And that's, we exchange lots of information. It's important. But then as we come to know each other, it's those experiences of being together and honoring one another, enjoying together that become formational and transformational in our love relationship. So I think our Protestant, if you will, evangelical church is beginning to look much more at dimensions of meditation and contemplation, which used to be words, you know, that the monastics used or the Catholics used or something like that. But we're realizing that the Psalms invite us to meditate on the Word of God. So like Bill led us in that spiritual direction or spiritual exercise last time, he invited us to enter into the scripture and listen in it, and not just for information, but for relationship. And can I identify myself as a child of God? Can I identify myself as a young man or woman who's, becoming strong? Can I see father and motherhood emerging in my life? And so as prayer takes on this communion aspect, it begins to model that relationship. If I think all of us on the screen here are married, and so if someone were to ask us, well, tell me about your marriage, we would probably talk to them about our communion times together, not just our information exchange. And so that, but it's counterintuitive to us. We find that the Holy Spirit, that God doesn't use the English language as his primary language. I mean, he invites us into this cross-cultural experience of listening with our heart. And the Desert Fathers would say, well, the Holy Spirit speaks to us in our heart. And then over time, that kind of comes up and our brain spots it, our intellect spots it. And so sometimes we realize God spoke to us in our morning prayer time. We didn't pick it up till the afternoon when we're, you know, walking someplace or something like that. And so to cultivate that kind of life of communion and ultimately just to be with him. Charlotte and I've been married 54 years almost, and it is 54. And if I were to say, well, this is what I want to get out of our time together. If we go for a walk or we take a drive into the mountains, she'd look at me and say, what? Yeah, well, we're together for a reason, and I want something out of this. And, I'd have to square that away, right? I mean, I'd have to backpedal and say, no, foundationally, I just want to be with you. Now, many things may come out of that being together. I mean, we share our hearts about things, we communicate and so on, but it's about being together. A friend of mine shared with me just recently, is actually a member of the Michael Christie. He says, you know, I'm so enjoying not having any agendas in prayer. I just want to be with my beloved. That's, again, in Revelation, the verse Bill referred to, you've lost your first love. You know, it's become about all these things, which aren't bad things, they're good things. But we have to learn how to do that. I mean, God's language sounds like silence to us. It doesn't sound like a foreign language I got to learn. I know how to do that. So we talk about solitude. Well, time with the living God could be less solitude than anything imaginable, right? I mean, it's more intimate. It's Christ in me. It's not next to me. It's right. But it feels to me like being alone. And in prayer, what I'm just being with, Jesus is the Word of God, right? I mean, he never shuts up. His Word is creative. He's always speaking to me, and yet it feels like he's not saying a thing. He's not in the room. So I think that leads into a little bit, Larry, what you're talking about community, is that I can read books about this, but it's and that's helpful. I mean, Pennington and Merton and on and on and on have been really helpful for me to learn about these dimensions of prayer. But it's having been with people who are exploring the same territory. There, we've crossed paths on the map, and what does this feel like? And you know, the last month has been dry as toast, and you know, if God was around, you couldn't prove it by me. And somebody, instead of saying, "Oh, well, I'm going to really pray for you," you're in the moat, right? I mean, say, "Yeah, I understand that." I mean, that's the desert. The Bible talks about the desert for a reason, right? It's and so people who can encourage us and relate to what we're talking about become huge dimensions. But we
and say, "Isn't that wonderful? Maybe you're not in the moat. That's actually a sign of growth, that God's calling you into something more."
Exactly. But we have to learn how to develop spiritual conversations. You know, our Bible study groups and our groups, we start out so we can talk endlessly about this passage of scripture and its profound nature, even how it may impact or speak to us. But how do we initiate a conversation with somebody about our experiential relationship with God? It's something I think we're not often taught in the church. And so we, you know, if you ask me, "Well, Tom, how can I pray for you?" I found that's a huge one. And not about your aunt, not about your next door neighbor, not about, you know, those things are okay, but how can I pray for you in Jesus? How can I pray for you in the Lord?
Your first order calling.
And it, you know, "Well, I haven't even thought about that." And so even the question invites me to share at a level at which I can be vulnerable. I mean, maybe I'm not able to share with you my deepest struggle right now, but I can say, "Well, you know, I need to be more intentional about prayer or time in the Word, or you know, I got this relationship that's not good, and I think God's bugging me to lean in and reconcile." So that kind of community, and I think it often starts with us. I spent years frustrated at God why I got a Boniface up in the mountains in Utah, or had. He's a lot closer now. But God, why aren't you bringing these kind of people into my life? And, you know, I think I'm increasingly hearing God say, "Tom, go be that kind of person," right? I mean, we take the longing of our heart, and I think can realize that's in the person next to us. They may not know it's there yet. They may not be able to talk about contemplation or silence or solitude or spiritual disciplines, or they haven't read that, but they long for the love of God as much as we do. And if we can meet them in a safe, loving, caring way, then we begin to build relationships. But we live in an individual society, and this is me and God deal. And you know, our culture just says, "I'll invite you in at a text level," right? I mean, I want a few words, but let's don't really spend time together here. So it's a challenge.
Yeah, we zero in on these two disciplines or practices in our discovery event for a reason. First of all, prayer. If you look at all of the spiritual practices, one way or another, they are about prayer. They're either about making space for prayer, or about how you pray, or they're processed in prayer with God. And so the disciplines are not just a checklist of spiritual accomplishments to tick off, a spiritual bucket list, as it were, but a way to grow in prayer, in relationship with God, and become the vehicle for prayer to become not just a transactional thing with God, where we're trying to get more of his blessings, or hear his orders more clearly, or just wait around for the new ones, but to relate with him in a way that we are changed, that we are filled with his love, that we then are able to intuit his heart and to give away his love but it happens in prayer first. To realize how the prayer itself changes and becomes more relationally focused is really key. We're maybe using some new terminology to talk about that, but it's really right there in scripture, often between the lines, but sometimes just right out in there in our face. So think of the prodigal son parable and the elder brother. And what's his complaint to the father? You never gave me anything. You know, I want this stuff from you. Like Tom was saying, that would be a very flat conversation with his wife, right? Imagine the father's disappointment. All he wants is a goat to go party with. And what does he say? He says, my son, you've always been with me. Everything I have is yours. This changing nature of prayer is to actually lean into that reality, to lean into that identity, to be with him and to enjoy the fact and to learn how we are his son and daughter and how everything he has and is ours. Think of the apostles. Jesus told them, when you're persecuted and brought before the council, you know, don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't plan it ahead of time. The Holy Spirit will tell you what you need to say at the time. And then once Jesus is crucified and resurrected and ascended, they're before the council. And what happens? They notice that these men are not learned, but that they have been with Jesus. Not that they were taught by Jesus, not that they had, you know, didn't even mention the miracles and all the rest. It's the distinguishing factor is that they've learned to be with Jesus. Jesus is present with them. And that's what takes the fore in our prayer life more and more, certainly into the infused mansions, and then grows throughout them. And then community is important because no one of us is the full embodiment of the image of Christ. No one of us can, if I'm the measure of my own spirituality, I'm in a very bad place. I'm going to hit a dead end faster than I think. But when I see Christ in Tom, in a way that I've not experienced, it sparks something in me. It sparks a longing that I want that too. When he's able to say, hey, it's already there, and fan it into flame, he helps me recognize what's in my life that I either didn't know to want or didn't realize God was already beginning to fan into flame. We need each other to truly form the body of Christ, to together then be formed into his image and become his bride, become one. Our communion, the more our communion with God grows, the more our communion with each other grows in what we call spiritual community.
Something that's become much more prolific in our evangelical Protestant tradition now is spiritual direction. And there are a number of different seminaries and groups that teach us how to listen to one another, to come alongside. And spiritual direction is a misnomer. It's not about directing anybody, but it's about just being with, listening, asking questions that help us unpack. And so there are a number of different ministries in the country now that are available for that. And so that can be a resource when I have to say, well, I have to admit, I don't know a single person that I could talk to about my longing. That's one way to do that, and to have somebody coach us a bit, listen to us, encourage us, that has some insight into the journey. It's well worth checking out.
And at this point in the podcast, we've asked Tom to lead us in a spiritual exercise, a prayer practice. These podcasts are meant to be more than just information. They are meant to be an invitation into the presence of the divine, a place where you and God can spend time together. May you abide in the loving presence of God as Tom leads us in this prayer exercise.
I'll use a passage that probably many of us are familiar with, and that's the vine and the branches analogy. And that's been such an amazing picture that the Lord has painted for us in Imago Christi. We even teach about prayer as abiding prayer, to try to paint an image of what that's like. So I'll read John 15:1-4, and then verse 9 on the end of it, and invite you to picture it in your mind. Picture not only Jesus teaching about it, but kind of picture it happening. And I'll invite you in a couple ways to do that, and then to reflect on maybe some thoughts that you might take with you after the picturing. So just let me read it and just have a moment of silence. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You're already pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love." Now I'm going to read it again, and I'd invite you to picture it as Jesus as the vine, as you personally are the fruit or the branch, not in the vine and the leaves and the grapes this time, but somehow in your mind picture the person of Jesus as this vine to which you're connected. And then however you want to picture yourself, as whether he's holding you or you're grasping onto him, or that would make you this branch holding on to and connected to him personally. And then listen to this again in the context of this intimate relationship. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean and pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and let me abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Just as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love." I'll just sit with that picture of you and the Lord together for a bit. Now, with that picture of you and the Lord in this abiding, you as a branch, the Lord as the vine, ask yourself how you've tried to abide in Jesus to date. Where is it in your life, and when are you aware of your connectedness to him? And ask yourself a bit about this pruning process. What do you need from God to help you abide more fully in Jesus' love? How can he help you let yourself be loved and love him and allow this fruit to grow in your life? And now, can you just take a minute and ask Jesus for that? What would you need? What would you like? What do you long for in this abiding? Ask him for it now. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in me, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Amen.
So often I've pictured that passage, myself in that passage, just literally a branch, like my feet grafted into Jesus's vine, and feeling his life and his love flow through me, and then the picture of the fruit being, you know, like it's not part of the branch, right? It grows out of the branch, obviously connected, but it's through me that God brings this fruit forth, but it's separate from me. It is not me. I don't mix up the fruit and the branch, but the branch bears fruit because of that abiding connection. And this time when Tom just mentioned to different ways to picture it, I was like, oh, okay, let's try something different. And instead of this, the kind of feet planted in the vine, I had more of this picture of the embrace. And I don't know if, like in dancing or ice skating, pair skating and stuff, in the embrace, one reaches out kind of from the other. And it was this much more intimate picture of this life-giving relationship than that it just is celebratory and gives life to all who watch it. That was where the Lord took me in that time together.
I love that, Bill, and I had a very similar experience when Tom, when you asked us to picture it differently. I'm a gardener, so whenever I hear that verse, I have a very literal interpretation. I see the grapevine, I see the, and this time I, when you said, I am the vine, instead of seeing that literal, I saw Jesus. and just what it looked like to be grafted into the person of Jesus and not interpreting through, you know, through greenery, so to speak. And it was profound. Something shifted, you know, the relationship shifted within me to a new dimension, I guess. So thank you for that. It was beautiful.
Thanks for listening to the Thin Space Podcast. We have one more episode to release from our conversations with Bill O'Byrne and Tom Ashbrook. In these episodes, we have mentioned something called discovery events several times. Discovery events help people discover the love of God in their spiritual journey and cooperate with God in their ongoing formation. We have just over 30 people from CloudWalk signed up for the next discovery event on February 13th, 2021. If you have not signed up yet, we would love for you to do so and join us on this journey of discovering God's love in your spiritual journey. To find out more information or to register for this event, go to imagochristi.org/discovery. This podcast is made possible because of generous donors. If you would like to support the work of this podcast with a tax-deductible donation, you can do so on our website, cloudwalk.org/give. Your generosity and devotion to God will have a lasting impact on many lives. Lasting because His work does not fade. If you are unable to support financially, you can support us in prayer and by leaving a comment and review on Apple Podcasts. Your review goes a long way in helping us reach new people with the love of God.